For his name, truly God is good, has blessed us in so many ways. Glad to see the visiting faces with us this morning. We trust you will enjoy the time with us and be encouraged. The Lord has given me some thoughts that I've preached quite a few messages, but some thoughts here that I would like to share that I feel like God has given me, and I've been inspired, I've been blessed by it. And I will begin reading out of Luke chapter 14, the reading from verse 25 to the end, 25 to 35. While you're turning there, I would like to just share this thought. I heard a statement here a little while ago that in reference to this scripture in verse 26, if any man come to me, hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brother and sisters, gain his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And the reference is given that of hating mom and dad, hating mother and father. And I struggled with that for some time, even after I was ordained. And I'm not saying, I want you to know here, what I say here today, I'm not claiming to have all the answers. I don't claim to understand all of this. And I'm still open for new revelations, new understanding of the Word of God. And so when I get finished with this message today, I don't want you to leave and say that Lloyd's got it down pat, he knows it all. No, that's not it. I'm human. I will never know it all until I've gone to my great reward in glory. But this passage I had struggled with for some time, and every congregation where I have been a part of and I have preached, I have met people that struggle with this as I had. And I want the young people and the children here today especially to listen to this message. And I want to be clear. If I misinterpreted anything, I want to be open. In Sunday school, this thought came up about hate. And that's a bit around a clue about what we're going to be in reference to. All right, reading the scripture. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned, and this is with Jesus. Great multitudes went with him. And said unto them, he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever ye be, he be that of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Nowhere in Scripture, to my memory, do I know of a Scripture that would support the idea of hating mom and dad, or hating my brother or sister, or hating anyone for that matter. We have many scriptures on that subject that we could refer to, but that's not where we're stopping this morning. I would like to help us all to understand better. It helped me to understand to study the scripture this morning. As often as I have preached on it, I felt like God blessed me, rewarded me for spending time here on this scripture and studying this week in preparation for this. And so as we think of this, of just what does he mean? And so if I would take time and go to these boys up front here, and even some of the boys back with their dads and moms, and ask them,
Just what does this mean? Does this mean, is Jesus saying that I have to hate my mom and dad? Is that what he's saying? Is this a struggle for you? Can we help you understand? And I have another scripture that we're going to turn to next. And I want each of you boys and girls to get your Bible and turn to this scripture. And I want you to remember this scripture as I understand it. And so, first of all, before we go there, I would like to say and give you a clue what I am inclined to believe and understand, not only by what the Bible says, but by other teachings as well. This scripture is given as a comparison. And so the word hate here, are you saying then that's not what Jesus meant when he says hate? And I thought about the same thing. I almost said it there, but the time had run out on Sunday school when it said, it uses the word hate there. Does it not really mean hate? Does it mean something else? Well, I'm not here to say that I understand everything. I don't. Absolutely don't. But this particular scripture here, the way I understand it, and the way I'm told, is used as comparison. And now we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 37. Pardon me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. And I want all the boys and girls to open their Bibles to that particular scripture. And I want you to notice this with me and remember it. You can study it in your personal devotions. And I want each one of you to be sure that each one of the boys and the girls remember this scripture. Notice everything what this scripture says. This scripture, Jesus, the same man that I just got done quoting, and the other scripture, Luke, the same person, Jesus himself, said this: he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He didn't say hate. He didn't use the word hate there. He had a reason for using hate in the other scripture. But here he says, he uses the word love, and he says, he that loveth mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. And he goes on, he says, he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he used the word hate one time. But we get the similar implication here. We get the similar study, the similar impression, the similar idea of comparison here. He that taketh not his cross and follows me is not worthy of me. The same scripture that he used in Luke. He that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. The same. This is what Jesus is trying to teach us in both of these scriptures. This is the meaning that he wants us to understand. Is that, so if you struggle with that word hate back there in Luke, you come over to this scripture and you study it again. You study it some more, what it means. And take this scripture, this second scripture in verse 38. That he says, he that taketh not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. And I believe that that is where we miss the point when we just stand on the thought of hating. I'm inclined to believe that Jesus has a greater message for us that he wants us to learn, to know, and to understand. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, or in other words, may I interpret that if any man comes and loves his father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. That's the way I would understand what Scripture says. And so it's giving us a comparison there. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, what is the cross? Where do we go to? What does the cross do to you? What can we see that we understand that you are carrying a cross? I don't see anyone here this morning. I've seen men a couple times already in my life. We have, I think maybe most of us have. I've seen a man walking along the road carrying a big cross in our travels, different places, carrying a big cross, trying to make an impression, I guess, or maybe he thought he was really doing service to God by carrying that cross. I think I saw one between Kenai and Saldatna one time, carrying a big cross. Does that make him more holy? Does that make him more godly? Does that please God? Is that what God is asking here when he says, carry the cross?
Not according to the way we understand Scripture. So, as we think of that, I'd like to turn to another Scripture that to me it helps understand, or helps me, explains to me what he means by carrying the cross. And that Scripture is found over in Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, and so we are looking for a sign of what this means, of carrying a cross. We are looking to understand what he means by when Jesus says about hating father, mother, son or daughter, brother, sister, whatever, and to explain more what he's talking about, this great service of love. He says here in Luke chapter 17, in verse, I was blessed just before we came to service. Back up to verse 11. I'm going to begin there. And I noticed some things here that stood out to me. It began reading at verse 11 of chapter 17 in Luke. And it came to pass as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, number one, as he was passing through Samaria, we knew that the Samaritans were hated people by the Jews, by many people. And so they were looked down upon. We know we have people sometimes looked down upon. And we might think of people outside our church, our community. You go to Anchorage and you go... quite often most times I believe you get up there on you're on the Seward Highway and you get down there it's a Wendy's on the right and there's a Fred Meyer's there and the name of that street there is Northern Lights. On that intersection, it's not unusual to see as many as 10 homeless people sitting there. And you think that they're rejects, they're homeless, you know their situation. And we kind of leave them there, we go on, we pay no attention to them, we think they can look out for themselves, somebody else will take care of it. Let's see what we see here. And so, here in this particular setting, he was passing through the midst of Samaria. So these 10 lepers, were they all Samaritans? Bible doesn't say. But there's something else that I want you to notice here. Said there were 10 lepers. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. Whoa. They weren't interested in the priests, the preachers. Call them the preachers, whatever you want to. Jesus said, go to the preachers, go to the priests, go to somebody else. But they were looking to Jesus. They expected Jesus to do a miracle right there. They wanted something to happen right there, right now. You ever been to that place? Dad, I want to know right now, what are we going to do? I was riding with the family one time many years ago. They were looking at a business project, and I was riding. They had their car full with all their children. Children were all young. I'm not sure, maybe the oldest one wasn't wrong. However that was. But the one child on the way down, I never forgot that, said, Dad, I want to know right now, are we going to get a greenhouse or are we not? I want to know right now. Young daughter, and she was insistent. She wanted to know right now. Of course, Dad didn't know, and that's why we're going to search this thing out. And that's the way we are sometimes as believers, as Christians. We say we're born again. We don't act like that, do we? Do we not? Let's take a look. And so, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. If they would have said, no, I'm not going to go. I've been around those people, those preachers before, and I don't believe what they say. I know those priests, you think they would have been healed? Because of their response and their obedience to what Jesus said, the Bible says they were healed. You ever get the impression, the idea, well, I'm not going to go, that person, or those people sitting up there at the intersection of Northern Lights and Seward Highway, you know, I don't know. I never stopped myself. I guess I'm as guilty as anybody. I could stop there and pass out some tracts there. I don't know how they would respond. Nobody knows. Only God knows. But maybe I'd learn something inspiring by stopping sometime. That's a challenge. And there's a lot of streets, quite a few places in Anchorage I've been and see these homeless people along. Of course, they're begging, they're wanting a handout or whatever. We understand that. But I'm just using these for examples that we face today, that I meet today, challenges that I meet today. Am I going to be accountable, responsible for passing up this opportunity? For somebody is looking for healing and Jesus is saying, go to that person. Maybe if I go to that person and I begin talking to her, they'd open up and say, oh, tell me more about the Bible. You know, I want to become a Christian. I want to become a believer and I can have the opportunity to hand out some tracts. Or maybe they want a Bible and I have the opportunity to give them a Bible. Had I not stopped there and that person wanted that, am I going to be guilty? But they responded. These 10 people. But let's notice, we're not finished yet. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. One of them glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So we know one man was a Samaritan. It doesn't say anything about the other nine. Is that important? Is that important? To know where we're from, who we are, what our name is. To God alone, the important part is that our response in obedience to His Word. And He says, again, may I say, it was just that one out of 10. So you can calculate pretty easy what percentage that is. This is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus' response was. Jesus answering said, he didn't ask him, what's your address? What's your phone number? He didn't ask him just, how many children do you have? How big a family? Who was your mom and dad? He didn't ask those questions. Notice the first thing that Jesus asked, where were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are the 9? And so I'm inclined to think that Jesus is revealing to them again, like the Bible does, that the road to destruction is broad, but the road to heaven is narrow. And the choosing here of these 10 men, only one chose what glorified God. Only one. Even though it says they were healed. Yes, they were healed. So we say, well, we were blessed. We were blessed by what God did for us, where He led us, what He taught us. But, you know, I'm not, you know, I still don't like that brother. I won't say it, but that brother or sister, that whoever I have a conflict with, you know, that's they can go home with that. You know, that's they can deal with that. I won't have anything to do with that. I'll stay out of the way. When God wants to bless us, but He wants us to glorify Him as the one individual did. He responded, and he was a Samaritan. Even though he might have been sitting on the street side begging, he might have been one that doesn't say whether he had a bank account or no, doesn't say what, you know, in our day, we wonder, well, what kind of vehicle was he driving? Was it Ford or Chevy or what kind? What was it? And we get into technical thinking like that when God is not really interested what kind of vehicle we're driving, except that it doesn't affect our heart in our heart's condition in regard to our spiritual condition. It makes us pride that we lose our salvation. And so, as we continue to seek this now, further down, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way, that hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Oh. So I look at somebody and I say, well, because they dress so and so, you know, I judge them and I say, oh, you know, yeah, I'm not sure about that person. And I kind of label them. And is that what God is saying? God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now that's the secret. This morning, boys and girls, everyone here, I would hope that you understand this, you will remember this, that the kingdom of God, which means Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, you have received Jesus. We had baptismal service just recently here. These young people gave their testimony for the Lord. They have made that commitment. They have received Jesus. So we say the kingdom of God is within you. Thinking of the kingdom of God, the vast kingdom of God, the vast riches that are there to glorify Jesus and receive the blessing of being healed and remain healed. Now, just a little passing thought here. When these 10 were healed and only one glorified God, in light of the thought of eternal security, do you think that those other 9 maintained their health, maintained their healing? Or do you think they again got leprosy? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it gives the impression to me that God expects and demands obedience and faithfulness to Him. An ongoing experience, not a one-time experience, calling on Him one day and one experience and we're healed and we are so happy and you know, we say we've been healed and then everybody else can go on their way and I'm going to do what I want to and nobody bother me. Rather than taking time and glorifying God, fulfilling the work that God has given me to do. He goes on. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And that's the sign we look for. And so when the kingdom of God is within you, the sign that we look for, you go into the Bible and you find Galatians chapter 5, and you'll find a plenty of signs that will be in you and will be seen by your life and conduct by Galatians chapter 5, the works of the Spirit. That is what is manifest when the kingdom of God is within you. When Jesus Christ is in your life, you had made that commitment to have said, Jesus, you know, I know it's only by your grace that I am what I am. I receive you. I believe you. I trust you. And I want to obey you. And by that, I am healed. My sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I believe that. I believe that Jesus, I sincerely believe that He died for my sins. Okay, now we'd like to go back where we began in Luke chapter 14 and look back at who Jesus was teaching and preaching to. Here in going back to Luke chapter 14, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now, we're going to start there for a bit. Kind of notice who he's talking about. He's talking the multitudes. We have people, variety of people. We have variety of people here this morning. Praise God. Glad to have you here. And as Jesus was traveling, moving around various locations, Bible says multitudes followed him. But among these people were various people. There were some people that were, you know, trying to find fault. Some that were critical. And others that truly wanted to obey him. And in the midst of this struggle, conflict, whatever you want to call it, you come up with about the same thing that happened in Charlottesville. You have some that were against, some that were for, one statement that our president made that I'm inclined to believe that there were faults on both sides. And so when you have a multitude like this, you're inclined to have this. You have those that, well, I just don't quite see like you do. And because of it, we get into each other's hair, we get into each other's thoughts and ideas, and there's a battle that comes up. And the devil is fully aware of it. He's right in the middle of that. That's the point that we want to make clear this morning, that when we refer back to the word hate, that the devil wants to make the worst of that. He wants to use that as, he wants to make it show like you're doing the right thing. Fight for the right thing. I mean, literally, with your fists and your hands and your arms and your legs and your expressions and your words, your actions. But we go to Galatians chapter 5, and we have the two types of works that we observe there. The works of the evil one and the works of the Holy Spirit, the works of the good one. And so, as we consider this, we are looking at the variety of people. Some were truth seekers, some were curiosity seekers, some were waiting for the breaking of the bread. Can you imagine? Some were waiting for the breaking of the bread. The big contrast of people that were there. Today, some are not ready to pay the price. It costs everything we have to receive everything that Jesus has for us. It costs everything we have to receive everything that Jesus has for us. And so he gives this invitation. In the last verse, in verse 35, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, to my knowledge, everybody that is present here has ears. And so he says that you're all welcome. I have a message for you. And so it is with, he was with this here multitude. Everybody, I wasn't there, I don't know if maybe somebody had the ear chopped off by a machete or whatever. But he says, everybody that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's a message more than just having these ears, I believe, that Jesus is giving us here. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he uses this thing of salt here. Salt is good, but if salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? So, our response to the Lord Jesus Christ, having him in our heart, in our life, will bring a flavor to our life. It will bring a flavor to our life. It will affect other people. And that flavor is taken away. You know, you ever think of it, why the Bible doesn't say, talk about sugar? Why didn't say anything? He said something about salt here, about flavor. And you all know, and I'm probably one of the key ones here that knows how much sugar helps the flavor too. So why didn't he say something about sugar? I don't know. But he uses salt here. I said, I don't know. In this case, yes, I do know. The way I understand, according to what I find in the writings, that in this case, salt was a known, well-known thing in that they mined salt there. And so as this salt was, the people were familiar with salt. And so Jesus wanted to use an illustration of something that the people were familiar with. They understood. And so this is what he said. Didn't say a whole lot. Only two verses here. If the salt has lost its savor, you still have you have a bag of white stuff, but it's no flavor there. You can dump it on your seasoning for your food. If we have bring a bag of salt home to my wife that would not have any seasoning to it. It would just be a white bag of salt. It's called salt. That's what it says on the label. But she'd put it on, and we'd taste and said, there's just no taste there. You know what? Salt brings out the flavor. It brings out the taste. And it's a wonderful thing. But without it, Jesus said, what will you do with it? Wherewithal shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. It just becomes a nuisance. And so he says, they just put it out on their path where they would go just to tread on, step on it. And it's actually, I assume that probably it got in their sandals and they didn't have nice shoes like we have today, but it was probably uncomfortable to get between the shoe pad and your foot. However that was, and they didn't have plastic bags in those days like we do now that you can seal it. So in other words, it would get hard, become a nuisance, like a rock. And so the people were quite familiar with that. So, salt was more valuable than gold in those days. Can you imagine? Salt was more valuable to them in those days. They used it to cure, probably to cure meat and as well as for seasoning. I understand that in those days that the Roman Empire would pay their soldiers in salt. If they would hoard it, it would get hard and lose its saltiness. When that happens, it is worthless. And the people got the message. Some people are like that. They look good on the outside, but spiritually they are worthless inside. No saltiness means worthless for human consumption, for livestock and so forth. So what do you do with it? Jesus said, cast it out. So Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are like white sepulchres, outside white and pure, but inside like stinky rotten bones. Gold you can save and maintain its value, not so with salt. If you hoard it, it loses its value. So our walk with God must be maintained. It will not stay automatic. You must keep growing, being stirred up. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, Paul says something like this, at Athens, he saw all the idolatry. His spirit was stirred. Now, my question, when I read that scripture, if Paul, as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, was stirred, what did he mean by that? When somebody is stirred, you see somebody that's all worked up. And so the word stirred, we could probably interpret that as being various meanings, maybe distressed or troubled or concerned. And so Paul was troubled at what he saw at Athens. And so the question I have this morning, when you see a person that, you know, really, it's obvious. The person doesn't have to say a word, but it seems quite obvious that person is simply on the downward way, not headed toward God, but away from God spiritually. And so are you stirred? And now when you become stirred, how do you feel? What did Paul do? Paul preached to them. Preached on Mars Hill, he preached many other places. You say you're not a preacher, I understand. But your life is a preacher. Your life that you manifest, the things that you, your conduct, the words that you say, they speak. And I see time is moving on too fast. I'm going to have to hurry on here. But is it any wonder that the Lord finds us easier to lead when we are, you know, we are down? Bible says Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that goes back to this Luke 14 experience here. Now, among these people that Jesus was working with, he had, like I said, a variety of people here, quite a variety. Some were, he talks about the publicans and sinners. And the Roman government imposed a tax on the Jews, and they were referred to as publicans. And he told them that the government said, now, we demand so much tax for you. They got these Jews over there and got them working for them, and we'll give you a job. We want you to be tax collectors. And whatever you get, whatever you want to add on top of the taxes that we demand, you can have. And as the public became aware of that, you can understand that there were quite some feelings in the public that these Jews took advantage of this. These, as they called them, publicans in that day. And so in those days, the publicans, Jews lived in communes or in settlements by themselves. A little bit like Romania, I understand there that the gypsies live in their communities and the Romanians live in their communities. They have their separate communities. And so they were looked down. These publicans were looked down upon. And so, yet who responded? Who was critical to Jesus as Jesus went around? It says the scribes and Pharisees. They were constantly after Jesus, hounding on him and trying to bounce on him. And then he reminds them that they are like the white, like this white salt, and lost the flavor. You look on the right on the outside, but the inside you are no good. You're rotten. And he talked pretty frank to them, talked pretty plain to them. And he says that to these people, as he's preaching to these people, he gives them the same message. And he says like this, whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. How do you do that? How do you bear your cross? He was trying to get that point across. In Luke chapter 15, verse 2, we find there, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You see, these Pharisees, they were dressed so righteous. They thought they were dressed righteous. They had their robes, they had their things, they thought they were so right. But Jesus told them, reminded them of their spiritual problem. And he reminds them that, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." They were seemingly the righteous ones. But he said he's calling the sinners to repentance. They had the opportunity to repent. They had the privilege. He put it out there to them. And so who complained when the people responded? Shouldn't they have rejoiced? Why did they complain? They were proud. That's why they complained. Why did the Jews struggle so under the Roman government? How could you feel suddenly if we would have a Chinese president and he would demand we will now have Chinese money and rules and even language? The Jewish people asked the Romans to come to Palestine to help them fight off their enemies. So the Romans did, but it worked against them. They did not leave, but took control and made it hard for the Jews, enforcing language, laws, and money that was difficult for them, and they resisted that. Sometimes God uses the worst to bring out the best. And so there are so many things that could be said upon that, but time is getting here to come to a close. I'd like to make another thought that came to my thoughts as I was preparing this message, and this goes back to this thought of hating mother and father. It's not necessarily on that word, but the fact that in different places in Scripture, the Bible makes a statement of little children. The Bible talks about little children. The epistles of John refer to little children. Now, when you read those words, little children, are you visualizing children like 6, 8, 10, 12-year-olds? What are you thinking? And he talks, there are, in Matthew, we have where Jesus was teaching and he took children on his lap. Yeah, I understand that. I would visualize they were probably, physically, they were little children. But when the Bible speaks of little children in other places, in the epistles and other places in Corinthians, where Paul speaks about little children, I would be of the thought that he is not necessarily speaking of the stature, physical stature, but I am inclined to think he's talking about mentally, or maybe I should say more than that, spiritually. How can I use the word develop? How mature? Maybe that's not a good word to use. I'm not sure. Maybe you would have a better word. Sometimes when I hear someone make a statement, or their actions towards someone, I think, oh no. I feel a little bit like Paul said that he feels stirred. You know, I just wish I could tell that person, you know, that wasn't a mature act. That wasn't that reaction, the way that person reacts toward another person, what another person said or did or whatever. You know, that's just not right. But it wouldn't work for me to go over there to that person right then and say, hey, listen, you know, the way you acted, you know, that was not kind, that was not good. Sometimes it may be. Now, to children, that would be appropriate. But as a mature mother, father, mature youth, that won't always work. When you hear a statement being made that is ungodly, that is not right, you get over there and you pat them on the shoulder and say, listen, I've got something to say to you. I observe something that, you know, I don't feel is godly. You know, that just wouldn't work very well. You'd get a reaction at that moment. Sometime later, maybe a day later, a week later, a month later, maybe a year later, and maybe longer than that, God might bring this back to you to remind that person what you observed. It's the work of God. It's not my work. It's the work of Jesus Christ within our lives. When we become instruments in His handiwork to fulfill a work like that, you receive a blessing. It's not always hard. It's not always easy. It's difficult. Ministers don't like that kind of work. I've been referred to in past, not just me, but other ministers, as policemen. God has never put ministers into office as policemen. It's the work of God. God, by His Holy Spirit, works in a way that brings conviction, and therefore the reaction is that they're policemen, because God, by His Holy Spirit, has brought conviction, and the blame goes on someone, and we can't see the Holy Spirit. We can't see Jesus, and so we're going to blame somebody that we see. And so He says, little children, little children. And so when I see that scripture that Jesus, it reminds me, you know, just keep your calm. Just don't get upset, even though I'm stirred. Time is coming. There is a garden planted that the plants are growing, and they need care, nurture, they need and protection. Sometime that person will learn what the way that person reacted or what it said or did. It's just not right. And I've experienced that personally. I've gone back in the past. I've needed to go back and say, I'm sorry I did what I said or said what I did. And so God blesses us only as we respond to Him shall we kneel in prayer. Righteous Father, we thank You at this moment again for Your presence. We thank You, Lord, for this precious word that You reveal Yourself by way of Your Holy Spirit. Bless everyone present here this morning, our visitors and everyone here. We pray for Alan and Twyla as they wait for help and as they continue their travels, that You might give grace and courage and protection to all those that come to their rescue. Lord, we pray also for others that are absent this morning. May Thy blessing be upon them as they look for Your guidance and protection, and help us all, children and all of us, to help understand that scripture that Jesus has given us, how to love each other. That we don't literally hate our mother and father, but it is a comparison of how much we should love. And that great love should be for God, to glorify our God in heaven, even as the Samaritan turned and worshiped Jesus Christ for healing him. May we respond in like manner. We want to give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.